Beautiful singing this morning. We're getting started, and we are so glad to see you here today. Many that we know in different areas of the South have received some bad weather this weekend. My mother sent me a picture this morning from her front porch in Paducah. They had about 4 inches of snow. I told her she can keep it. You know, it looks nice there. I don't really want to see it here. I know that those of you that have school planned for tomorrow, both teachers as well as students, wish that we would get some so that you might have a day off, but that's the way it goes sometimes. Today I want to talk to you about unity. And this text that we had just a few moments ago read to us in Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity is one of the issues that was raised on the survey recently that the elders had sent out to us, and it's part of the response there. And so we want to take some time today and perhaps also next Sunday and look at different aspects of unity. What really is unity? What does it mean to be united with someone rather than just being in a union with someone? Because there is a difference. Now, I don't know how many of you were watching the playoff game last night between the Steelers and the Bengals. But I was watching the last half of that football game, and it was kind of amazing. I grew up being a Cincinnati Reds fan, and by nature also would root for the Bengals from time to time. I remember when they were in the Super Bowl. They never won it, but they were in the Super Bowl a couple times. And so I've always had a place somewhere deep down inside of my mind where I would root for them. But I tell you, I don't think I want to root for them anymore. They were a bunch of thugs and scoundrels. Not the whole team, though, but it just came down to a couple of people. And if you watch that game, what you saw was a tremendous comeback. You know, A.J. was, McCarron was, you know, leading the team back. They took the lead. They got a turnover, and they got the ball with just a little bit of time left, and then everything started to unravel. But in that game, you've got 11 guys that play offense and 11 guys that play defense. You've got a whole host of guys on the sidelines that are ready there to go in and be a substitute for any of the guys that get hurt. You've got all of these guys that have worked for this time. That team had not won a playoff game since 1990, I believe. And here they are on the verge of winning that game, and what happens? But somebody steps out of line, and instead of thinking about the good of the team, instead of being focused on the goal of the team, of all 50-plus players plus the coaches, somebody steps out of line as he had the whole game and lets a selfish ambition get the best of him. He went and did some things throughout the game and there towards the end that literally cost them that playoff victory. And if it wasn't enough for that one person to stand out and say, what I want to do trumps what the team needs to accomplish as a team, there was a second fella who's been kind of a troublemaker his whole career that added insult to injury and made it even easier for the other team to come and beat them. Now I want to tell you, I don't know what's going to happen to those two players. But I don't think very many people that were Cincinnati fans are happy with those two players today. You know why? Because even though they were dressed in the same uniform as everybody else, they weren't united with that team. They were in union with the team because they were there. They were all on the same sideline. They all wore the same uniform. But they were not united because they didn't play towards the same goal. They didn't play according to the same plan. They didn't do things together because of those two individuals. Their play unraveled all the wonderful things that had led up to that moment where they finally could get that monkey off their back and win a playoff game. You see, there's a difference between union and unity. And when we think about what it means to be united with someone, is different than being in union with them. Now, some have written words similar to this, but when we think about union and unity, what union does is brings us under one roof. What unity does is causes us to have one belief. What union does is helps us to celebrate those things that cause us to be different in our minds, and I'm thinking spiritually here. But that's what union does. Union is like ecumenicalism, where it brings us together because it doesn't matter, they say, if we worship this way or believe in that thing or even have different gods. We are all together, right? Well, that's a union thing, but unity is where we say there is one God, there is one body, there is one faith, there is one baptism, there is one way through heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. You see, there's a difference between union and unity. And the Bible speaks of the fact that we ought to be united with one another and that we should really be united together. So should it matter if unity exists? Absolutely. Why? Because the Bible says it's a good thing. It's the thing that God wants from us. It's the thing that Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17, and God very much has an interest in it. So, is God pleased with division today? No, He's not. How do you know that, preacher? All I have to do is read the Bible. I read the Bible, and I read when the children of Israel are leaving Egypt, and they go out into the wilderness. And I read later on as they go into the promised land. I read all the warnings against them saying, now don't you go and learn about what these other people worshipped and how they worshipped. Don't you even inquire about that. But instead they did. They saw some of the trappings of worship that these other people were doing. They said, that's what we want to do. They began to incorporate pagan items of worship into their own worship, and God was not pleased. God's never been pleased with division. God's never been pleased from people who would peel off from the truth and from what He wanted for us in order to follow after their own selfish desires and goals. And that, for me now, ties back into the football reference. You can't have that organization on the verge of a victory after, what, 25 years, and they're finally there only to see one or two individuals who stood up in essence to say, my way is more important than the whole team. What I need at this moment is more important than all of your dreams. And what happened was the entire organization, that entire team, suffered because they were not united. They merely had a union. Well, how does this appeal to us today, and what can we do? Well, let's take a look beginning in Proverbs chapter 6. And there are a few things here. You're going to be very familiar with this passage. But these passages here, Proverbs 6 and 1 Corinthians, we're going to talk about the fact that God doesn't want any division. God doesn't want us to be divided. God wants us to be together and one. You know, it's amazing. All the great technology, all the great things that we put in place to try to protect us all have serious flaws of some sort. That Great Wall of China that was built, tremendous engineering went into that, and it goes over and around the mountains and through the valleys, and here it is, and it's tall and it's wide, it's impenetrable, and it's designed to keep the enemies out. But you know how they finally breached that wall? They bribed somebody to open the door and let them right through. All of that work didn't do any good because the weakness was with individuals that said, I'll take my advantage over the advantage of the country. And here's what we're told here from Solomon in Proverbs chapter 6. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. These are things that God hates. They're an abomination to Him. What does Solomon say here? Look, you know, you've got your liars, you've got your haughty people, you've got your others that are, you know, quick to get into evil. But look at that last thing. And one who sows discord among brethren. God has spoken on this record. He says, we don't need division. We won't stand for this. This is not the way it should be. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right at the beginning of this treatise to the church in Corinth, Paul says in verse 10, he says, now I plead with you, brethren. Now, that's an urgency. That's a sense of urgency. I'm pleading with you. This isn't a suggestion or just an off comment. This is a pleading. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That there be no schisms or divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Oh, yes, but, you know, Paul was talking there in terms of, you know, that we should all just believe that there's one general God force. No, that's not what Paul's saying. Listen again to what Paul's saying. I plead with you, brethren. He's invoking Jesus as the backing of that. That you all be perfectly joined together, that you have the same mind, that you all speak the same thing. That implies a unity, not merely a union. I saw a Smithsonian special the other day. They have this thing called Aerial America, where they take these aerial views of different parts of America. Beautiful, beautiful. Some of these mountain ranges and others. And they went out to the Air Force Academy. And if you've ever seen pictures of the Air Force Academy, they have a chapel on the Air Force Academy. And it's lined up, and they have these spires, and it looks like jets that are on their tail ends. you know, stacked up and stuff. It's just a beautiful chapel. But as they're flying over, showing this and demonstrating the beauty of the architecture of that, they also said, now in this place, they host all these different religions. And they started to list, you know, Christianity and Judaism and Muslim and Buddhism and all these others that were all there to worship and use that same facility. That's union. That's not unity. They're able to come together to use a resource. That's a union, but they're not united because they all worship in different ways. And in some senses, they worship different gods. Now, we're in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians here. And let's read this as well and get the context of what Paul's saying. Paul's mentioning this to the church at Corinth. He's going to write a second letter. There were possibly as many as four that he had written, but we have these two together. But he says now, verse 1 of chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." And so he's talking to them. He said, you know, the concept here is that, you know, I'd hope that you would be a little bit farther along so that we could get into some deeper issues, but you're missing the basic issues still. Now, there were great people in Corinth. Don't get me wrong. There were great things that were being done, but still the fundamentals were not quite there. And so he continues in verse 2. "I fed you with milk and not with adult food or solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." Now, what does he mean by that? See, he says, "For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" He's saying, look, the fruits of what you've become show where you are on the progress of becoming a mature person in Christ. He said, "I would have hoped that you were way up here, but you're still down here on the need for milk. And so I can't give you what you need." He goes on in verse 4. "For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" Now, their specific issue here was a little bit of preacher worship. They were saying, well, you know, Paul baptized me. And somebody else says, well, you know, Apollos is the one that brought me into the faith. And so therein began some of the divisions. Now, here also, I mean, they're a young church and a young process of worship. And so they're learning. They're going through. He says in verse 5, "So who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, and so you are God's building." So that issue was wrapped up where Paul says, look, you don't need to be divided. Look, it's not about, you know, who brought you into the faith, who taught you, or what area of the country you were in when you first believed. This is about remembering that God gives the increase. Well, let's go on to the next passage now, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I want us to see that joy comes through oneness. Joy comes through oneness. We don't want to be divided. We don't need to be divided on these issues. Now, being from where we're from, our rival would be Louisville. And so there's some license plates from time to time that you'll see, or even a plaque that says "The House Divided," and it'll have, you know, Kentucky on one side, Louisville on the other. There's some probably for Auburn and Alabama or any other rivalry that's out there. House Divided. Well, we joke about having divided loyalties in sports, but, you know, that doesn't always go too well. Well, what about divided loyalties in our religion or spiritual matters? Well, even in a marriage, that's not going to always be the best situation, is it? Because we're going in different directions, pulling in different ways. Listen to what Paul says here to the church in Philippi. He says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation," that means encouragement, "in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, then fulfill my joy by being like-minded." And look at what he says, like-minded, "having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." There are four different ways that he says, I want you to be united. I want you to be together. And again, look at those things. Being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Focused on the things that are important. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Now this verse, take a look at that. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition." Go back to that football game from last night. Here's this player that's over there, and he's got a problem with his anger. He's got a problem with wanting to retaliate. He's got a problem with wanting to get even with somebody else. His selfish ambition was what was undoing him, and cause him to do those things that then penalize the entire team. Now, we see that on the field, and it's unacceptable. See, if you're a Bengals fan or even just a fan of football, you look at that and think, that's not right. That's not right. They should have drilled that out of his head way back in the summer in camp and stuff. You can't be putting your own interest above the interest of the team. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Notice what Paul's saying here. Paul's talking about us as the body of Christ, and he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But then he says in verse 4, let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Then let's look over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 lets us know in Jesus' wonderful prayer here that unity is something that is desired. Three different sections of this prayer. The first section, Jesus is praying with the Father about the oneness that they have together. Jesus and the Father are one. In the second section, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking about the things that they've shared. He's blessing them. He's also thanking God for the oneness that they have. This third section now is where Jesus is talking about us, not specifically you and me, but he's talking about all of us who would come later, who would believe in him, who haven't had the advantage of walking with him and hearing him in person. And so in this section, notice what he says in these few verses here. He says in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that also they may be one in us, that you, that the world may believe that you sent me. See, part of the reason for the world believing that Jesus is who he is noticing what his followers do, what his disciples do. What do? We fall in line and we follow the path that God has for us. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, this to me is so telling because what Jesus is saying is, if you're not united, if you're not together as the body of Christ, the world is not going to see me, Jesus, as being who I am. You know what? He's true. He's right about that. Because what we see all the divisions in Christianity. And we see all of these divisions and infightings within various groups of Christians. And the world looks at this and says, you know, if that's the way God organizes things, that's a mess. I don't think that's right. Because you can't all be right if you're having all of these different positions that contradict one another. So unity is important. Let's go on to the next passage here. And this was going back to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, talking about the fact that we're all baptized into one body. By one Spirit, we were all baptized in one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Well, that's a oneness. Galatians chapter 3 has another section here that has the same type of concept. Look at this in verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Well, I want to be one in Christ Jesus. I want to be one with the body of Christ. And what Paul's saying to the churches of Galatia, he's saying, listen, we were all baptized into the same body. We've all followed the same process. The Lord's added us to the church. We're all part of this. And we'll be back to 1 Corinthians 12 in a moment as we give a more detailed view of what Paul says, how we are to function in the oneness of that body. But there are problems with this, all right? Now, we've seen some passages, basic passages, but nonetheless they're very important, about the importance of unity. It's not enough just to have the same uniform and to say, well, we're all on the same team, because if we're not pulling for the same things and working towards the same goals, we're not going to be united. We're merely in a union with others. And that therein becomes the problem sometimes when unity is dissolved. Let's go over to the book of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, there are a couple of passages here that we're going to take a look at very quickly. As Peter is telling us about some of the difficulties that we encounter. Chapter 2, verse 1 to begin. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Okay, so what's Peter saying? Peter's saying, listen, there are going to be people that come into your congregations that are going to have the purpose of destroying you, of tearing you apart, of taking away people after their own doctrines and not following the doctrines that you've been taught. In other words, not following what God's directions are, but instead taking someone's selfish direction and establishing that as the goal and drawing people off to that. Now, we all know that this exists from time to time. It's an ugly thing when it happens. And I've never once seen a church situation where somebody came up to the door and knocked on the door and said, hey, I'm a wolf. Can I come in? You know, it doesn't work like that. Wolves don't come in looking like wolves. You know, those that set out to destroy a church or to divide it over doctrinal issues don't come in announcing that as they come in. I'm old enough to remember that cartoon. I can't remember the name of it now, but there was a wolf and some sheep, and the wolf kept trying to come in among the sheep and steal one away. And he'd do all kinds of silly things to try to disguise himself. And from time to time, he'd just get an old hefty sheep and just put it on his back, and just, you know, you'd see his wolf feet going along with a sheep on top of him as he's trying to go in. Well, he was always found out. But here's the whole thing. Notice what Peter's saying. He says, these are deceptive people. They're not coming in announcing, hey, you know, I've got a whole different way to do this, and we're going to, you know, redo. You know, no, it comes in. But notice also it comes back to these selfish desires. It comes back to these things that are not founded on the unity that God wants and that Jesus prayed for. Jesus prayed, I pray, Father, I thank you for the unity that we have. I pray for these that you've given me here, these disciples that are united with me. I pray for all those who have yet to believe, but will believe because of their word. And I pray for them to be one in us just as we are in each other. That's what Jesus prayed for that unity, not union, but unity. That's what Paul was talking about when he says we need to be united as one body. You need to have, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, the same mind, thinking the same things. Let there be no divisions among you. Look over to verse 18 of the same chapter. Here again, we're talking about false teachers, but the concept is true about unity regardless of the issue or how they come. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, and notice in these two passages, talking about the destructive heresies and the deceptive words, there's a lack of honesty here. There's a lack of honesty. It's like, here's what we can really do. And they're going to couch that or cloud that with a veil of spirituality, but underneath it's not going to be there. So when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones that have already actually accepted or escaped from those who live in error. And one alternate reading of that would be that they barely are escaping from those who actually live in error. For while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him he is also brought into bondage. You go back into Romans chapter 6, where he talks about, you know, for whom we present ourselves to obey, we're a servant to that person, we're a slave to that person. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than from the beginning. These are people that have already escaped out of sin and the consequences. They've come into the body of Christ. And now Peter's saying that there are people that are going to come in with all of these wonderful words of promise, but they're empty, they're vain. And they're going to draw people away. They're going to lure them away, appealing to what? Appealing to their fleshly desires. Appealing to what it is that I want. Union and unity. One of the things that union does is union is going to say, you know, you need to do what's right based on what you feel, your conscience, and about your sincerity. Those are the things that really matter. But unity from the Bible says it doesn't matter how sincere you are if you're wrong. You need to base your actions on the Bible, on the Word of God. So in verse 21 it says, now, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. And notice this last verse now. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Now, that's a horrible thing to think of, isn't it? To think that God is saying here through Peter, the ones who have come to accept Jesus and have put on Christ and are living this life, and now they've been drawn back away from these destructive words and these allurements, what's happening to them makes them worse off than if they'd never heard at all. It's not a very pleasant outcome. It also puts the onus back on us that I've got to be, and you've got to be, focused on the Word of God, to be united with the Word of God. Let's look at a few passages very quickly now. The basis of unity over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, there's another urgent word there, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You see, there's a standard to which we're called. We're called to be a child of God, a Christian. There's a standard by which we're going to be graded from God or assessed by God. And that standard, he says, you need to walk worthy of that standard. Don't you be down here somewhere where the world expects you to be, but you aspire to be that standard, be that person that God expects you to be. With all lowliness, well, if I'm low and humble, I'm not likely to be selfish or after my selfish desires, such as those other examples that we've already had. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now that's oneness. He's talking about all these things as being one. Now, just a few verses later in verse 16, at the end of a very long sentence, he talks about how all of us work together. And in verse 16, he says, now from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, all of these things he's talked about before, all of this causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We all desire growth. We want to be more mature in our faith. We want our numbers to grow. We want our influence to grow among others. How do we acquire that? Well, through unity, we're going to be one. We're going to have one mind about what we're going to do. We're going to speak the same thing. We're going to have the same goals. We're going to be supporting the same efforts across the board, because that's unity. That's not union. Now, back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're not going to go through this whole passage. We've been here before. But in this passage, let me just begin with the first three verses of this reading. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. There are lots of people, lots of congregations, but still we're all one body. Now remember the difference between union and unity. Union would be all of us sharing the same roof, like that Air Force chapel, even though we worship different gods or worship in diametrically opposing ways. That's union. That's not what God wants. God wants unity. What is unity? Unity is going to be us as we worship together. We all worship the same God. We worship Him. We know that our time here is not for our selfish desires. Our time here is as we praise God, as we encourage each other, as we fulfill what God expects of us on this day of worship. But also beyond that, going through, we know we're part of this larger body. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. He's not contradicting himself there. He's just going further into the deep explanation of how the body works. Now let's jump down to verse 25. That there should be no schism, that's division, in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if any one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if any one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. So what he's saying here is that we need to be united, but it's on God's terms. It's not on our terms that we seek to be divided. We need to be seek to be united, not divided. We are united on God's terms. Now, I've got a short illustration up here to show you about the basis of unity. I want to be united with God and with Christ. I want to be a Christian the way that God wants all of us to be Christians. And I hope that you have that same desire. So how do we acquire that? Well, think of this in terms of this triangle. I've used this without the aid of visuals before. But think of God at the top and you and me at various sides of this. Now, I can have this aspiration. I want me to be close to God. And so that's what my aspiration is. I want to be close to God. But that doesn't get me any closer to you in this setting with this triangle, you see. Here I am, there you are, and there God is. And so if as a person outside of Christ I want to be God-like, I want to be what Christ wants me to be, then I have to aspire to be what God is. And so I go up there. Now, I've got another option as well. I could just say, well, I want to be united with you. And so you and me, we need to be united. Well, if I do that, I can draw close to you. I can be united with you. And we can be of the same mind and speak the same word and have the same love for each other. But if our only standard is being united with each other, I've left God out. And so if I go from you to me, I'm no closer to God than when I first started. So the real answer to this is to also add another aspect to where I need you to be close to God as I draw close to God, and as you aspire to be there, and as I aspire to be there, we will be united together only when we are united with God. Does that make sense? I want to be united with God. And God says, look, there's only one way that you're going to go to heaven. As an individual that's grown to the point of accountability where you know right from wrong and you know that you've made some mistakes, there's only one way to go to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ, His Son. Now, I've got a quote, and then we'll be close to ending here. This is a quote from a few years ago. A few of us did a book on unity, and we found this quote. It's actually by a fellow from a conservative Christian church who edited this Restoration Journal. But notice what he says. He says, unity is not always correct. What? Well, preacher, you've just been talking the whole time about how unity is important, what we have to have. But notice what he says. Unity is not always correct. Division is not always wrong. What is always correct is following the Word of God and doing the will of God. Amen. Perhaps we need more division from what is not of God in order to be more united with the things of God. True biblical unity calls for a division or separation from that which is not of God and harmful to itself, and then it seeks what is best of what is the best of God for others. I like that quote because what it says is that if we focus on what God wants us to do, we can't accept what God doesn't want others to do. We've got to focus and be right first with God. That may mean in our lives there are things that we do that aren't of God. We can't be united with those things and still be united with God. We've got to have a division. There are things that you put in your body that cause you not to be sober. You don't need to be doing that. The Bible calls that sin and tells you to get that out of your life. So unity is not the agreement to disagree, but it's the genuine agreement with all that God desires. I want us to be united. God wants us to be united. Jesus prayed for the unity of all the believers to come. So it's not something that we just have as a fad. It's something that God has set as a standard. And I tell you what, when there is unity, there will be success. That team last night could have had that victory. As a matter of fact, it was given to them right there. And the lack of unity, the selfish desires of just two people took that away from the 100 people that were on the sidelines and from all of their fans. Any one of us that follows sports can say that's a travesty. There ought to be penalties. There ought to be sanctions. Those two might not even be allowed to play anymore because they've destroyed what was there as the goal and the aspirations of that team. I shudder to think what God thinks when He looks down on our country, when He looks down on us sometimes in the church. And He sees selfish ambitions and things that creep in and draw people away and create divisions instead of us looking to be patient, looking to be lowly and humble, looking to be here for the interest of others before our own interest in order to achieve the unity in the body of Christ. I tell you, friends, it's not optional. It's what God demands. He wants us to be united. I am thankful for this church, and I am thankful for its leaders. I'm thankful for all who work here in various functions, and I'm thankful for the unity that we have and that we will continue to have in the years to come. This morning, the song of invitation has been selected. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to take advantage of this time through prayer, either privately or publicly, or through the process of coming to say that you want to put on Christ. Whatever your needs are, let it be known now while we stand and while we sing.